Good morning. It is Sunday, July 23rd, 2017. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're in the process of going through the book of Titus, and we've taken a little bit of a side road on grace. But let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read 4 verses there and then go to Ephesians after that. So Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And then let's come back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this morning we come to the throne of grace with hearts overflowing with awe, with thanksgiving and gratitude for the riches of your grace that you have showered so abundantly on every child of yours, every person who has trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. We thank you for our salvation in Christ, for his willingness to bear our sins in his body on that cross, that by faith in him we would receive that gift of eternal life. and it's all by grace through faith alone. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather here in His name to worship You now, to praise You, to thank You, to give You all of our gratitude for Your presence in our lives. And we thank You for that. And so we ask Your blessing upon our time together. Glorify Yourself in us. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Titus 2:11 begins with, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." And that's where every believer in Christ begins, with that grace that brings salvation. And that grace has appeared to all men. But it teaches us. It disciplines us. It guides us. Grace is an active thing. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And for every believer in Christ, that grace is effective. And it is efficacious. It is performing in your life right now if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You can rest in His grace. And as God's Word tells us, it's impossible for God to lie. And so we're going to talk a lot about the Scriptures, or use a lot of Scriptures today. And that's God's truth. And if you've been blessed to have faith to believe what God's Word says, you truly are blessed in grace. Now, grace is a very common theme in the world today. The church we went to for the last two Sundays is very focused on grace. But there's a difference between preaching and teaching the grace truth of the Bible. There's a difference between that and embracing the dispensation of the grace of God that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so the grace that God has provided for every member of the body of Christ is successful in producing God's desired result in accordance with His purpose and His plan. And it is sad to find, and I was there at one point in my life also, it is sad to meet believers who are depressed or disappointed, or feeling inferior, or feeling insecure, because they don't feel that they're contributing, or that they are fulfilling God's plan or purpose. Well, the real issue is not whether they're doing it, but whether God is doing it. And He's promised us He is faithful, He is able, and He will do it. And that's where the difference arises. So much of the so-called grace preaching today really is a camouflage legalism. I've heard many times that, well, God can't bless you if you're living in sin. Well, then it's not preaching grace. God is today not imputing men's sins against them. He is totally free in the dispensation of grace to bless whomever He chooses under any conditions. And so often it is the greatest of sinners that receives the blessing of salvation. The grace of salvation comes to all who will believe. And yet so many believers today deny that. They look at somebody who's lived an openly sinful, horrendous lifestyle, and then that person professes faith in Christ, and many professed believers say, well, that's just not right. You just can't, on your last breath, say, I believe in Jesus, and be saved. Well, it's not about saying, I believe in Jesus. It's about God illumining a heart to the truth of the gospel, which is pure grace. And when He does that, that person believes it and is saved. And so it has grace impacts behavior, but it doesn't depend upon behavior at all. It's all from God from beginning to end. And I believe that the grace of God in its purity can only be comprehended and appreciated when one embraces the sovereignty of God in all things. And then also I truly believe that one can only understand the true teaching of grace when they recognize the distinctive ministry that was committed to the Apostle Paul, which is the dispensation or the divine administration of grace. No other writer in Scripture has this privilege that Paul had to make known the gospel of the grace of God. Now again, I have to emphasize and make it very clear that God has always been gracious, but He didn't deal with man under the terms of pure grace as He is today. And so God is totally free and He's sovereign in how He dispenses His grace. By the term sovereign, I mean that God is absolute in His authority and He is supreme in His power. Being sovereign, He is totally free to do whatever He chooses. Whatever exists outside God, whatever exists outside of Himself, exists by His providence for His purpose in accordance with His plan, and is presently and ultimately for the praise of His glory. It's really pretty simple. God is doing all of this. We are the beneficiaries of all that He's done by His grace, and He receives the response of praise from us. And so all things were created by Him and for Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the potter. And as a sovereign potter, He is free to do with the clay whatever He chooses. Now, it is terrifying to entertain the thought that a fallible man, having a sinful nature, would be sovereign over anything in this world. And yet that's the way God has designed it. We have people in government that are sovereign over certain aspects of our lives. And I know prior to the election, during the campaigning, and then even after the election, and even yet today, there are many people trembling about thinking, and it's really in a very simplified manner, that President Trump can put his finger on the button. It's not that simple. I mean, he doesn't have that power to just go up and say, okay, we're going to bomb somebody, and that it happens. But there are people terrified about that. Anybody that talks, a common saying is power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's the nature of human beings. But thank God, our God is not like that at all. And that's why studying the Word is so important, so you can have complete confidence in what God's Word says. It's just the opposite when we consider that our God, the God of the Bible, is infallible. The Creator of all things, the only true God, He is holy in all of His ways. And when you really start to understand that, that not only is He complete powerful, that He's in complete control of everything, everything He does is holy, separated from evil, separated from sin, separated from any error or wrongness in any way. And when you start to really believe what His Word makes so clear, who else would you rather be under control of? Who else would you rather have directing your life than the one who never makes a mistake? And that's just amazing to me that so many people want to believe that their will is free. And we can make any choice we want. That's true. But I thank God that my will now is under the control of the sovereignty of God when I make my choices to serve Him. I choose to serve Him, but it's the result of His grace working in me, His Spirit working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I give Him the glory for that. I realize every day, more so and more so, how unworthy I am apart from Christ. And with that same concept, I am also overwhelmed with more and more gratitude and thanksgiving to God for His grace and for what He has made known to us. And so let's do just a couple quick verses. Psalm 99:9. Psalm 99:9. Let's read the whole verse. Or the first, we can read the whole chapter, because it talks about the holiness of God. The Lord reigns. There's a reference to His sovereignty. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. This holy and righteous God detests sin, hates evil. And the world is just that. And that's why they should tremble. That's why they should shake. But the only problem is they're shaken, but it's their fist at God so often, and not a fear. Great is the Lord in Zion. He exalteth over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. And again, beginning that verse, the king is referring again to the sovereignty of God, the absolute powerful potentate in all creation. Going on to verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called on the Lord and He answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept His statutes, the decrees He gave them. Our Lord, our God, You answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though You punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And the Old Testament, more so than the New Testament, even though the New Testament gives witness to it too, really demonstrates the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God. The word holy is predicated of God, and I'm reading this from Pastor Baker's book on a dispensational theology. The word holy as predicated of God refers to His absolute purity, majesty, and glory. As the word basically means separation, God is holy in the sense that He is separated from everything impure, unjust, and untrue. In the New Testament, the Father is said to be holy in John 17:11. The Son is declared to be holy in Luke 1:35 and Acts 3:14. And the Spirit of God is dozens of times called the Holy Spirit. This present dispensation, or the dispensation of grace, is a special sense, is in a special sense a dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this attribute is mentioned in relation to the third person of the Trinity very often in Pauline writings or in Paul's epistles. And so, that's from Pastor Baker's book. Our holy and righteous God, our Heavenly Father, once in judgment, destroyed or flooded the world with water and destroyed all but eight souls. Now he's still holy, and yet because of his sovereignty, because of his power, because of his righteousness, because of his justice, he destroyed the entire human race with the exception of eight people. And then we have many other scriptural references where God directly intervened and killed people. He intervened when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, Aaron's sons, and they were struck dead immediately. And then, you know, in the world today, so many people say, well, that's not right or that's not fair. I'm not going to worship a God that would wipe out people. And yet when God talked to Moses about that incident, he told Moses, you tell Aaron, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, but he says, you tell Aaron not to be mad about the death of his sons. And yet people today, all kinds of people, feel free to say that God would be terrible to do that, or God is cruel if he does that. And I take you back to that psalm we just read, they'd be better off trembling than shaking their fist at God. The Bible's recorded other events. Remember when Achan, when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, God told them, I will drive out the inhabitants in front of you. And they go to Jericho, they blow their trumpets, and the walls fall down, and they walk in and conquer Jericho. And when they're walking in faith like that, nothing can hurt them, nothing can harm them. There's never any evidence in Israel's history that whenever they were walking by faith, that anybody ever suffered in that life for Israel. But then they went on to Ai, just a little burg. It'd be the difference between Sun City West and Phoenix. They go to this little town, so they figure, well, we don't have to send many guys up there. God's going to take care of it for us. God had given them firm instructions not to take anything from any of these towns. Kill everything. Now that doesn't sound like a holy God, but people don't understand his justice and his righteousness. Kill them all. Man, woman, and child, and all the animals. Well, they went there. They got defeated. And they came back and wondered what had gone wrong. And God pointed out, Achan ultimately through the casting of lots, I think it was, but ultimately they discovered that one of the people had taken some stuff. And then Achan and all of his family were destroyed by God. God is a holy and righteous God, and one day that judgment is going to come to this earth for all who have rejected his Son. During this present dispensation, God has flooded the world with grace. We as believers are enveloped right now in an ocean of grace. Nothing can ever penetrate that ocean of grace other than what God allows into our lives for his purpose and his glory. He has reconciled the world to himself, and he's no longer at this present day imputing men's sins against them like he did in the Old Testament and under the law. When people sinned under the law, there was no grace, there was no mercy in the law. Under grace, God doesn't even look at their sin and say, you did this, so I'm going to do this to you. But don't be deceived, God is not mocked. As we live in the world, what we sow, we will reap also. But in grace, God's not holding their sins against anybody today. Solely by grace, for almost 2,000 years, He's been withholding His judgment against sinners and saving every person who will trust Christ Jesus who died for their sins. But one day, this dispensation, this age of grace, will come to an end. God shut the door in the ark prior to destroying the earth with His flood, where 8 people were saved. One day, this present administration of grace will end, and when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in to the church, the body of Christ, God is going to shut the door, and there will be none others added to the body of Christ. And the dispensation of grace will end. And then God will pick up again where He left off with Israel. And the next thing on that schedule is the coming judgment. Judgment of Israel, judgment of the world, and then the judgment of the nations. And then ultimately, at the end, there will come the judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And every person from Adam all the way down through the history of the human race will be stand before God. Every person who has not been redeemed by the blood of Christ will stand before a holy and righteous and just God. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and all those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast in to the lake of fire. And so that is the future for the world. But until that day, grace continues to reign. It's reigning right now. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so for me, the greatest act of God's grace and of His mercy, His mercy is withholding the judgment. His grace is the provision first and foremost of Christ Jesus to die for our sins. And that's where it all begins. So let's again quickly review grace from the previous message a couple weeks ago and then add some more additional facts quickly. But in the world today, grace is acknowledged, but it's often expressed in a fashion that gives the impression that you do the very best you can do for as long as you can do it, for as hard as you can do it. And then if you fall short, God will salt a little grace on the rest of it to get you to the end. Or you suffer and struggle through this life, and then in the end, God's grace will carry you through. But that's not the teaching for the dispensation of the grace of God, and that's not the teaching for the church, the body of Christ. The teaching for that is what we're talking about here in grace. That you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, it's because God called you by His grace. That's the first thing we talked about last week. It says, God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. This is, you have the references, but they just don't have all the full verses there. In 2 Timothy, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 8, but we're actually reading at the beginning of verse 9, God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. He's calling us to live a life separate from sin also. He's calling us to live a pure life. But He's called us to that, but He called us not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. I just recently heard somebody in a message talk about how valuable we are, that God would send His Son to die for us. That's not grace. We are not valuable. We are sinful. There's nothing in us. He redeemed us without any cause. There's nothing in us that's of value to God, but He loved us, and that's why He sent His Son. You won't find any place in Scripture that expresses the idea that because man had some value in themselves that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. No, for God so loved the world that God loves us, and He demonstrated His love. If it were there were some value in us, we wouldn't have to love that to save it. Oftentimes people risk their lives to save something because it has value. They might not even love it. They might feel they need it or it has value. It'll give them something in return. That's not why God sent His Son into the world. He sent His Son into the world simply because He loved us and there was no other way to redeem us. And so this concept that we have something in us. Now, as believers, we now have something in us that's of great value. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in us through His Spirit. But as far as we're concerned, we are redeemed solely because of the love of God. But this idea that grace is just something that's added here and there or sprinkled around is not what we're talking about at all. He did it for His own purpose and grace. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. What's happening today is not an afterthought. It was all in accordance with His purpose and grace. But it has now been revealed, and this is what Paul's talking about, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, when Paul writes through the gospel, he's not talking about the four gospels. He's not talking about the gospel of the kingdom. He's talking about His gospel, which he calls my gospel. He's talking about the gospel that preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's the gospel of the grace of God. And so grace calls and then grace saves. And you're all familiar with these verses, so we won't spend much time. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. That's the teaching in the gospel of the grace of God. It's purely faith. Grace justifies. God, when He saves you, also justifies you. He declares you righteous in His sight. It's a pure gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. There was nothing in you that God said, oh, you're so valuable, I'm going to declare you righteous. It's all by His grace. It's a marvelous thing when you start to really see how wonderfully God has provided for every believer in Christ. And so to be justified is to be accounted righteous. And the Scriptures, the gospel of the grace of God, makes it very plain that our righteousness isn't in us by ourselves. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And so when God looks at any individual who's a believer in Christ, He sees that person as righteous as Christ Himself, if that person has believed the gospel of the grace of God. Grace gives us a position. We stand in Christ. We stand in grace. We have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're going to get to it in a minute, I think. But being saved is not because of our behavior. It isn't maintained by our behavior. And yet you'll hear many people say, well, you might be saved, but you can't do this. I can do anything I choose. Now, I'm not suggesting I should do what I think about once in a while even. But anything I choose to do, I can do, and it does not in any way impact my righteousness in Christ or my salvation in Christ. Because I am totally kept by the power of God, not by my behavior. And yet you'll find a very high percentage of professed believers in Christ today that say, well, if you do this, you can't be saved. Or if you do that, you can't be saved. And a lot of them talk about, and this is where that confusion comes about not understanding the distinctiveness of the gospel of the grace of God. Many people say, well, if you take the mark of the beast, you can't be saved. That's true. But I can't take the mark of the beast. I won't be here when the mark of the beast is made known. All of that type of thing. And so that's why grace is so closely related to the sovereignty of God and the distinctive message committed to Paul. This message that we're talking about was only committed to Paul. Peter talks about the grace of God, but it's not the same message. Okay, now, here's some things that we haven't talked about previously, not in the recent message anyway. Grace empowers. I'd like to add one other thing. As I was visiting with my brother who's presently incarcerated, it's important to understand that God has made His grace known for His purpose and His glory. He's not obligated in any way to make every person perfect in their behavior. He's not obligated to reveal every truth to every believer. And yet that's what people look at as fairness. Well, that's got nothing to do with grace. It's got nothing to do with human wisdom. And so if you have been illumined, if you really believe in the distinctive message given to Paul, and that it's his writings where we find our instructions to live today, if you really believe that, that doesn't make you any better than somebody that doesn't believe that, but has trusted Christ. If you believe that, it's because the Spirit of God has illumined your heart for His purpose and His glory. And you aren't any better. I believe we're a little better off, maybe. But you're not any better than those that don't see these things. It's God who has made it known to us. And I don't say that to be puffed up or proud about it, that I know something they don't. It's got no attitude like that whatsoever. If my brother in Christ, if he is my brother in Christ, he is equally as valuable to God now as I am. That the blood of His Son was shed to redeem him, and he is my brother in Christ, and I have no place to condemn him in his behaviors, to treat him unkindly, to malign him in any way because he doesn't believe like I believe. Any of those things. If you're my brother in Christ, you and I stand on the same level in Christ. And that's the marvelous truth of grace. But grace empowers us to do His will. And many people today that have never really come to a complete or position such as we have come to are empowered to preach the gospel of salvation. And thousands, maybe millions, will be saved through their ministries. I've heard grace preachers say, well, if they don't see Paul's message and the distinctiveness of that, they're not going to get rewards. I don't believe that for a second. Rewards will be given to every member of the body of Christ. we will receive the praise of God. And so our goal, personally and individually, is to desire the effective work of His grace in our lives and to simply submit ourselves to God. I think people have the idea that if I come to a place in my faith where I realize that my life is nothing apart from God's purpose for it, and therefore I give myself, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but your reasonable service or worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, I think a lot of people have the idea, well, if I do that, that obligates God now to lift me up and put me on the top of the pile or something, to put me up there with the great preachers, or to put me up there with the great humanitarians, or to put me up there. God doesn't obligate Himself that way. He's got a purpose for your life, and that will be fulfilled according to His Word. He's guaranteed it. That's the marvelous teaching of grace. And so don't judge yourselves by what somebody else has done. Don't judge yourselves by what you haven't done or have done. But simply walk by faith, trusting God moment by moment. And then pray wherever you are in your walk with God. Pray humbly and submissively to Him that you would be effective in the ministry that He's called you to, and that you would fulfill that purpose. And that's what Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to him, whether he does it willingly or not. He has to do it. But if he does it willingly, if he does it with a heart desires for God, he will receive a reward. And so for me, grace brings us to a point in our lives where we submit ourselves totally to our sovereign, holy God, and walk by faith. And moment by moment, no matter what the struggle is, no matter what your situation is, to know that God is faithful and this is part of His purpose for my life. Therefore, I'll rejoice and praise God in all that I say and do. And so that is the marvelous gospel of God's grace. Grace trains us. That's what we just read. It says here in verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, it teaches, and it means trains and disciplines us. It doesn't do it all at once. It's a continual action. It's continuing on and on that we grow in grace, that we grow in our walk with the Lord. And so, for me, doctrine is so important. For me, understanding what the Scriptures say and our experience will follow in accordance with that. We will be able to rejoice in every circumstance, knowing that this is the will of God for us. What a privilege that is. We should be the most joyous, overflowing, thankful, unpossessive people in the world. We don't need anything from this earth other than food and raiment, and that with be content. And yet we are so conditioned by the world that we struggle and fight and claw and scratch. Can you just think about it? The world, in respect to all creation, is less than a grain of sand on the beach. And the time that we are going to live on this earth is even infinitely less than that grain of sand. And yet we have an eternity ahead of us with God. And so how important it is, how important it should be to us, to not get caught up in the things of this world. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, set your affections on things above. Set your affections on the things of God's Word, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might enjoy those things. And what a wonderful life that is. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you now and acknowledge you and you alone as our God. And Lord, I believe you are sovereign in all things. I believe you are the author and finisher of my faith. I believe you are the one that works in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. I believe in me, that is myself, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But I know your Spirit lives in me, and even now works in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here, that each one of us individually will simply give ourselves to you and say, Lord, here I am. Take me for your purpose and your glory. I trust in you to give me the faith to fulfill your will and purpose. And I'll trust in you to do it according to your time. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.